we just take a moment to pray. Father God, as we come to study this passage in Ephesians, we pray that you may pour your grace, your wisdom, and your guidance upon our lives, that we may more and more glorify Jesus as Lord. In his name, amen. Our memory verse for this week: but to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Ephesians 4 and verse 7. Now, as Christians, we face a challenge. So first, we face a challenge as Christians. I wonder, did you see in the news or in the newspapers that four amateur rowers are believed to have set a new world record for the fastest crossing of the Atlantic? These four friends spent 29 days and 15 hours at sea during the 3,000-mile crossing from the Canary Islands to the Caribbean. They raised £250,000 for mental health and spinal research charities. Race organizers said they believed the quartet completed the fastest Atlantic row of all time, as well as in the race history. They have become record breakers, which is a fantastic achievement. And along the way, they battled 40-foot waves, seasickness, hallucinations, and chronic fatigue to reach the finish line. And they did so in a record-breaking time. I think the previous record was something like 35 days. So it was an incredible achievement. And yet, none of these men were professional rowers. The great Christian writer and leader Dallas Willard described the challenge of living as a disciple of Christ in this way. He said, "The greatest issue facing the world today, with all its heartbreaking needs, is whether those who are identified as Christians will become disciples or students, apprentices, or practitioners of Jesus Christ, steadily learning from him how to live the life of the kingdom of the heavens into every corner of human existence." The danger faced by the church and by Christians in the Western world is that we settle for going with the flow. We don't get involved in the battle for souls and in the mission of Christ into the world, of making disciples and making disciples to go and make disciples for the growth of his kingdom. And the New Testament is very clear about this, about our call to be disciples. The Greek word machetes is used 250 times in the New Testament, which translated means disciple, or literally learner, student, or apprentice. And perhaps apprentice is the most useful translation, as it carries the idea of on-the-job training. This is in stark contrast to the view where discipleship is reduced to attending church on a Sunday or completing a discipleship course. The decision to follow Jesus means much more than that. Our identity in Christ means we are in a battle against the waves, trauma, and fatigue in the world. And our calling is to go on mission in his name. As someone has said, you never grow in a row. Vegetables grow in rows. In other words, you can't grow as a disciple simply by sitting and listening. You need to actively learn on the job, on mission, as God's people, as we actively follow the Lord and tell others how he has come to purposefully give life in all its fullness to everyone who follows him and becomes a disciple. Discipleship is the process of becoming like Jesus. As C.S. Lewis wrote, Every Christian is to become a little Christ. The whole purpose of becoming a Christian is simply nothing else. This is our calling as Christians. And you will remember from last week how Paul urged us to live up to our calling in Ephesians 4 and verse 1. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. We need to live up to our calling. We need to remember who we are in Christ. And then the question we face is, how do we do this? And Paul goes on to urge for humility and patience, love and unity in the church in verses 2 to 6. And then he takes things a stage further in verse 7, our memory verse. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. So we face challenges as Christians, and secondly, we are God's gift to the church. Now that may sound a little strange, but bear with me as I explain that from a biblical point of view. This message from Paul is to every believer. He's saying every single believer in Christ, without exception, has been given some grace. He's not referring to God saving us by grace alone in Christ, dying for us, but to the grace given to us to serve and witness for Christ. And these gifts are grace given to us to serve his church family and to share his good news. It's like an ongoing big church serve, as you heard about in the announcements, that each of us are called to every day, and by God's grace, he uniquely equips us with gifts to minister and serve in his name. We are not only gifted by God to minister, we ourselves are God's gift to his church. Now, before we get carried away saying, do you know I am God's gift to the church, which might sound a little bit strange, a little bit of context is needed to put that phrase in its proper setting. That's Ephesians 4 and verse 8, and it's a quote from Psalm 68 and verse 18. When he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. And Psalm 68 celebrates the victory of God in rescuing Israel from Egypt and then giving his redeemed people back to the world. So we who are redeemed in Christ are like the ancient Israelites, God's gifts to the church and in his name to the world. So our church is not just here to bless us as though we are shoppers picking up blessings and putting them into a supermarket basket. The opposite is true. We're all saved and given to our church as gifts to bless others by serving them. We're not meant to be consumers, but contributors. And that is what God wants us to understand in the context of Old Testament history, in the context of being in Christ, that we are indeed God's gift to one another. The Apostle Paul holds two great theological truths in balance here. In verse 2, he tells us, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. And then in verse 12, he says that we are God's gift to each other, as we have been equipped by God for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. So we are to be humble and gentle and patient and loving, but we are also equipped by God for works of service to build up the whole body of the church. The whole idea of us as a church is that we are a reflection and display of the glory of God. We've been made in the image and likeness of God, and we are, by his grace, gifted to minister in his name to build up the body of Christ. Now, if you look across the world, there's lots of diversity in churches. And yet, we can go to a church in another part of the world, and they might worship in completely different styles. But there is something that unites us with them. Together, we are one. We are not Christians because we sing the same songs, but because we serve the same Lord, and we are involved in the same mission of making disciples in his name. John Stott said, "There can only be one Christian family because there is only one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If the unity of God is unbreakable, then so is the unity of his church. It is no more possible to split the church than it is to split God." Now that means that the church in all its expressions is part of God's purpose. Doesn't mean that there's uniformity or that there isn't diversity. There certainly is. But God calls us to be one on mission in his name. By the grace of God, we are gifted to each other as part of one team in Christ. And so thirdly, we are part of God's team to grow the church. Those men rowing across the Atlantic Ocean made a good team. In all their challenges, they must have had each other's backs. When one of them was seasick or suffering from dehydration or hallucinations, the other team members must have literally pulled together to achieve their record-breaking crossing. And when Christians are tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming, Paul says that we are to pull together as a team. Verses 15 to 16. Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This week we had a good number of people joining our transformed living groups. And in the seats you'll see some of the little forms that if you'd like to join a group this week, please return them in the basket or to the church wardens or myself. And we're keen to see more people join. And the reason for this is so as we can all mature in Christ, like one big team pulling in the same direction, supporting each other and the whole ministry of the church. 7 days a week in over 20 groups that meet here throughout the week and 365 days a year. We do this not by me or anyone else trying to do everything, but by loving each other enough to speak the truth in love, recognizing that we all have faults, failings, and fall short of God's glory. But nevertheless, God patiently and generously has given to each of us gifts to grow and build up the whole team and the whole body in love as each part does its work. The powerful words of the leader of the church from a few generations ago, Martin Lloyd-Jones, capture the significance of each of us playing our part. He said this, "Nothing gives such glory to God as the Christian church. God manifested his power when he created the world out of nothing. The mountains, the rivers, and the raging sea, lightning and thunder, and all proclaiming his glory. But there is nothing that so proclaims the glory of God as the Christian church, the body of which Christ himself is the head. Nothing is so wonderful as the fact that men and women such as you and I, men and women who were steeped and lost and dead in sin, should have become members of the body of Christ. Here we have the mightiest display of the glory of God. Powerful words from a great leader. Quite simply, if we are making it our aim to grow the church as this passage urges us, we need to recognize it's a team task where we pull together and head towards the finish line, where there's a glorious prize as described in 2 Timothy 2 and verses 7-8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Ephesians 4, 7-16 teaches that we need to maintain our unity, contribute our ministry, and grow in maturity. For this is how God gathers his church under Christ to display his triumph in the spiritual realms. Therefore, I encourage each of you, don't neglect your ministry, leaving other exhausted church members to try and do it for you. Instead, join in. And as you will see in the testimonies that are coming in the Transformed Living booklet that we'll be giving out, or rather the Kingdom Campaign booklet that we'll be giving out in a week or two, God delights in blessing abundantly those who get involved in building his church. And I want to finish with a prayer from another church. It's displayed on the wall of that church to bless and encourage every member. So just as you sit, you might like to close your eyes as I read this encouraging prayer. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, by your grace in Jesus Christ and in the power of your Holy Spirit, please help us to be prayerfully holy and joyfully obedient to your word. And so, as a member of your church, to first believe and proclaim the gospel that Jesus Christ is our loving Savior and living Lord. Secondly, to attend regularly Sunday worship and midweek small groups. And thirdly, to contribute my time, prayer and talents to our church life and outreach. And fourthly, to give sacrificially to the gospel ministry of our church and its mission partnerships. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.